Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1. Sunday evening I brought a message speaking to parents and to the home. And tonight I'd like to continue that thought and use Proverbs 22 verse 1 as a launching pad for some things I want to say. Asking the question, what do your kids see in you? What do your kids see in you? The wise man said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and to our minds. May, Lord, we all be wise this evening and take a personal inventory and evaluate our own selves and see us as through the eyes of our children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I do hope in this message that each of us will gain the insight of a personal evaluation. I'll be giving you 7 points that I hope will help you get an objective look at how your children view your influence in their lives. I want you to be honest and truthful with this evaluation. I will not be taking up papers or grading you. This is a self-test tonight. I want you to grade yourselves. And you may want to go over these with your children if you hear something of concern to you. Remember this tonight, church. Your testimony is too precious to lose. And your children are too valuable to watch you lose it. A person can be viewed from 3 perspectives. He is what he thinks of himself, or he is what others think of him, or he is as God knows him to be. If your child were to grade you as a parent, what grade would you get? And why would your child grade you that way? An accurate assessment of your grade and the reasons behind it would be insightful and encouraging to some parents, while for others, it may be disappointing. How children view their parents is more important than how parents think they are perceived. But even more significant is how their lives are perceived by God. Just as particular events in the past have made indelible impressions upon parents, the events of today have the same potential to make a deep and lasting imprint upon their children. You and I remember, as though it were yesterday, many things in our childhood in connection with our parents. Many precious memories, maybe some memories not so precious, but they nevertheless are indelibly registered in our minds. But keep in mind that your children and my children, even today, are making some of those same indelible memories of things that happen in the here and now. It is the parents' involvement in many of these experiences that influences the development of an impressionable testimony. Small children have an innate tendency to mimic grown-ups, do they not? Especially their parents. You ever had a child that come walking in your shoes? Or maybe putting on mama's dress when the little girl might have been 4 or 5 years old. And we have this thing of wanting to copy our parents. And then as children become teenagers, they continue to be strongly influenced by their parents. That is, unless the parents delegate their parental responsibility to something like the television, or the internet, or Facebook, or their peers, or other adults. It is during these years that the words and deeds of parents make impressions that will be carried forward to adulthood in the lives of these young people. The influence of parents, whether good or bad, is often permanent. The following 7 factors should be carefully considered if a parent wishes to take inventory of his testimony to his children and how his example can influence a child to happiness in our Lord Jesus Christ or to a life of ruin. Please think about your testimony with your children and how your testimony has influenced them as we consider this message. I'd like for you to see, first of all, what do your kids see when they watch your actions? How a child views the actions and reactions of his parents to the many situations he witnesses at home and at church and at school is very important to that parent-child relationship. Do you teach him through your behavior to be kind and considerate of others, willing to forgive, loving? Or are you guilty, as some, of having a short fuse, or pouting, or holding a grudge when things don't go your way? Psalms 101 in verse 2, the psalmist said, I will behave myself wisely. You see, since actions often speak louder than words, parents should be sensitive to their behavior in the presence of their children. God wants us to be good role models for our children. He wants us to walk as Christ walked. Would you agree? 1 John 2 and verse 6, if you need a proof text. But children need to see our desire as parents to walk with God. We teach them about life as we respond to life's events and happenings in the Spirit of Christ. Or we can respond in some other spirit. But our children observe the emphasis we place upon our jobs, our church, our money, our friends, the status symbols that occupy our homes and our garages. They learn about morality and values by watching what we do, where we go, what we watch on TV, and the degree of importance these things occupy in our lives. How do we as parents act in the home? Godly or not? How would your child rate your actions in the home as a true, genuine Christian? Would he give you an A, a B, a C, a D, or a flat failure? Children see our actions, and children see our talk. How do they grade your actions? How do they grade your talk? You see, unkind words spoken in anger can be devastating to a parent's testimony, especially a parent who shows little love or concern. If dad speaks unkindly or sarcastically to mom, then what is to keep a son from responding the same way to a brother or to a sister or to his future wife? 1 Corinthians 15:33 declares, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? The children of God." And so, you know, we can fly off the handle. We can say all kinds of mean and hurtful things. But does a child need to hear that? Or does a child need to hear kind and constructive words? Words which are encouraging and words which bring peace to discordant and unpleasant situations. Kind words build self-esteem, but words spoken hastily or with inflammatory overtones influence the child's self-image and his attitude toward others. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Encouraging words and loving deeds go a long way in building a good relationship between a parent and a child. What is said is important, but how it is said and how it is received is equally significant. Proverbs 16:24 declares, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." How often are the words, "I love you," or "I'm sorry," or "please forgive me," or "don't give up," or "let's try again," or "yes, we can," or "I believe in you," and "I trust you"? How long do these three-word sentences, or how many times during the day do you use the power of these simple three-word sentences to emphasize the gravity of your situation? These words can never be overused. They can never be overemphasized. Words of encouragement, words of hope, words of compassion. But a child also needs to understand what the word "no" means. Any of you guys understand the word "no"? Do you all know what that means? Have you learned that there are boundaries? Okay. Boundaries must be established for the welfare and safety of children, and consistent enforcement of these limits is a parent's responsibility. Would you agree with that, young folks? That's mom and dad's responsibility to make sure you don't violate that word "no." Times will come when stern words need to be used, but even then, such words can be spoken in love and respect. You don't need to kill a child's spirit simply by calling them down about something. And we're all children. We've all had to be called down. We've all had to be corrected. But you can do it in love, or you can do it in bitterness and harshness. Obedience to God's Word and adherence to the rules established in the home should be given high priority by mom and dad. And respect of authority should be taught from an early age, and it should begin in the home, and it should continue all through grade school and teenage years until that child goes off and gets married and begins his own home and has his own children. What grade would your child give you about your talk? An A, a B, a C, a D. And when your child is watching your prayer life, what grade would he give you on your prayer life? How can parents teach a child to pray or emphasize the importance of prayer in his life if they have no prayer life? Parents should pray at all meals, but meal time is not the only time children should hear their parents pray. When a child has a need, he should first be taught to pray and ask the Lord to help supply that need. Answered prayers are a common occurrence in a praying home. Would you agree? If you want your child to converse with God on a regular basis, then teach him to pray by observing your example. Your example. Let your testimony display the importance of prayer in your life, and by sharing prayer requests and answered prayer during the family time together and family devotion time, pray, and prayer will then become real to your child. What could be more precious and pleasing to God than a praying and a praising family? Prayer is essential to the education of children in the ways of the Lord. If a parent ignores prayer, if he places little or no premium on prayer, just prays only in times of affliction or distress, or only prays at the Sunday dinner meal, then what is to keep his child from responding in the same manner? Make prayer a very special part of your family and your personal life. It will help your child see how important prayer should be in his life. Do this and you'll raise a child who understands the importance of praying to a living and loving God who loves us, wants to answer our prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." What grade would your child give you after observing your prayer life in the home? And what grade would your child give you on Bible study in the home? Bible study is as important to a child's soul and spiritual growth as food is to his body. When a child fails to learn the importance of studying God's Word, he may go astray from it when he leaves the influence of the home. Sad to say, but I read a statistic not long ago where a large percentage of young people today, as soon as they leave home, they leave the church. Even children that are raised in Christian schools, I can give you scores of young people who have left a Christian school after graduating all 12 years, 13 years of Christian school, and still, as soon as they get married or leave the home, they leave the church. Something's mighty bad wrong about that. The Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Parents who read and study the Scripture set an excellent example for their children, seeing and hearing the Bible read in the home and in daily devotions, or just seeing, like I mentioned Sunday, dad or mom sitting around an old pot-bellied stove. You won't find many of those around here today. But I saw that or in my home growing up, and just seeing dad and mom reading the Bible and every once in a while hearing dad or mom pray. What a wonderful thing that is. And not only in your daily devotions, but in Easter and Christmas and times of bereavement or sickness, I mean, read the Bible and you can make a lasting impression on the minds of your children when they see you going to God's Word and getting strength and direction and healing from the Word of God. Reading and studying the Bible will usually become part of a child's personal devotion habits if the father and mother set the pattern. If Bible study is important to the parents, it will be important to the children. The Christian home is a sanctuary. The parents are ministers to the children, and the Bible is the textbook on home education. If parents fail to read or study the Bible, children will be inclined to do the same. What grade would your child give you watching your home Bible study? And then what would your child give you as a grade in watching your friends? Parents want their children to select friends who have Christian character and standards and values by which they live. They do not want them associating with children at school, at church, or in the neighborhood who have questionable character or ungodly practices in their lives. But parents must also maintain a clear representation of this same rule in their lives. How many times have I known parents to come into homes and I'd get word, parents showed up, some of them drinking, some of them cursing, some of them telling vulgar jokes, using profanity, all kinds of stuff. What kind of friends do us adults have? Psalms 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If parents choose friends of loose or questionable character in their lives, their example sends a loud, impressionable signal to their children. And since peer pressure will influence your children's behavior and values, make sure the people they associate with have godly values and godly character. And make sure yours does as well. Encourage your children to select godly friends, realizing that the term Christian does not guarantee a good influence. Remember your own teenage years and the pressure you felt from friends. And sad to say, but just because someone goes to church or goes to a Christian school does not mean they have Christian character at home. Oh, the stories I've heard. Moms and dads think, hey, my son or daughter can go home with so-and-so because they're in the same class in a Christian school. And they find out later that they watched stuff they shouldn't have been watching on TV, or mom and dad drank, or there were some ungodly friends over, sometimes even people you think are Christian friends are involved in drugs and alcohol and pot and all the rest. You've got to be careful who you allow your children to run with. Got to be careful even in church who your children go home with and spend time with. Just like you've got to be careful about your friends and who you spend time with. You know, birds of a feather really do flock together. You can tell so much about a person by the company he or she keeps. If a person is not of the same stripe, he'll not enjoy his company. Learn what a child's friends are like before inviting them into your home. A person is the same kind of person that he likes to be around. A person is what he likes. And your friends will speak volumes about the real you. So, if my child is watching my friends, what kind of grade would he give me on who my friends are? And then, what if my child is watching my habits? You know, habits are a part of our existence, and no person is exempt from habits, good or bad. Habits contribute to our happiness or lead to our ruin. They are being developed each day in our lives, and children are watching. Parents can easily establish good habits in their children when they're young, but left unattended, children can develop undesirable habits, and habits are easier formed than they are broken. And once established, a habit can enslave a person. Oh, the reports I get of kids who are addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol and addicted to porn on the TV and addicted to the internet and addicted to video games and all the rest. Be careful about the habits that are forming. They're going to be hard to break. A child should be led by his parents to develop good habits. And then there's habits such as, good habits such as being on time, or working hard to make a living, or being responsible, or being honest and truthful, and studying hard to make good grades. Wrong habits damage a child's physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional development. There are some children that will forever be babies in maturity. They never grow up. Their parents, for some reason, just baby them all their life and will never let them be responsible or work hard. But don't let that be you. Teach your children hard work and being studious and being responsible. And if you don't want your child to smoke, then don't smoke. If you don't want your child to drink, then don't drink. If you want your child to tell the truth, then you always tell the truth. If you want your child to be virtuous and pure, then you be virtuous and pure. If you want your child to be faithful when married, then you be faithful to your wife and to the mother of your children. God wants every parent to be a model of Christ-like behavior. And parents damage their testimony and groom their children for failure in life if they fail to live a godly life before them. Habits are great if they're good habits. But if they're bad habits, your child as well as yourself will be the loser. What grade will your child give you on your habits? And then what do my children see when they watch my church life? Church attendance and worship are so important. It is not a chore that we fulfill when we feel like it. Church attendance is not based upon a whim. It's based upon love and devotion to God and to God's people. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Parents should take their children to church. If church life is to be meaningful to children, it must be meaningful to the parents. The local church is the plan of Jesus to reach the world. It's the most important organization on planet Earth. What matters most to Jesus should be what matters most to you and me. And young people need to be challenged to enter the ministry and to enter a field of service where they can give their lives to Jesus, to where it will count the most. But if parents minimize the importance of the church, their children will, in most instances, do the same when they leave home. I never forget one little guy, you ask him why he didn't go to church, and he wasn't a little guy, he was actually a teenager, and he said, "Well, preacher says it's like this." He said, "My dad don't go to church, so I don't see any need of going." And I had another one to tell me, "Preacher, if you can get my daddy and my granddaddy to go to church, I'll go to church." I haven't been able to get either one of them to come. But that tells you what I'm trying to say. If it's not important to parents, it's not going to be important to children. And by the way, that child is a drunk tonight. Not long ago, lost his license, had another wreck. One woman after another in his life. I'm telling you, we can say church is for sissies if we want to, but I want to tell you, church is for he-men. Church is for men who have the power to say no to the flesh and no to the devil, but they get that power from God's Word and from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, as He moves in among us and teaches us and grooms us and trains us to be a part of His kingdom's work here in the world. Oh, listen, don't minimize the importance of church. Take your children to church. Sit with them. Sing with them. Support the activities of the youth in your church. You'll be glad you did. But let your children see that you love God. Your involvement will make a lasting impression on them. A parent who gives his time and talents to the church helps his children to experience the significance of giving as opposed to only receiving. Parents who are supportive of the church raise children with the same attitude. Children need to realize that no church is perfect, because all churches are composed of imperfect people trying to grow spiritually, trying to, yes, falling down once in a while, but with God's help getting back up, trying to grow spiritually, trying to be more like Christ day by day. We're imperfect. We are not in the epitome of perfection yet, but we're working on it. Amen. Amen. Making church fellowship and worship an important part of out-of-the-home activity and responsibility provides an incentive for children to get excited about serving the Lord. As a child, there was nothing I enjoyed more. I mean, through the week, what I looked forward to most was going to church on Sunday. I could be in school. I could be doing all kinds of stuff through the week. But the high day of my week was the Lord's Day, Sunday. Getting up. Getting dressed up and going with mom and dad to church and Sunday school, and sitting there on that pew with mom and dad and hearing them sing. Somebody called on dad to pray, hearing him pray in that little country church. Then after church, visiting somebody who was sick or had a need on Sunday afternoon. No, we didn't go shopping Sunday afternoon. Back then there wasn't nothing open. Excuse my English. That's when we had blue laws way back then. Amen? I mean, church was the biggest thing going on. And we enjoyed it. And we go. I remember visiting a family. The man was just absolutely blind, could not see a thing. And my, what an impression that made on me as a little boy. But we go visit sick folks and people who had need, and mother always planted a bigger garden than what we needed. And daddy didn't want to always plant a big garden, but mama, she'd stay after him. I guess you'd call it fussing today, I don't know. But she'd stay after him till she got that garden as big as what she wanted, because she had a plan. And mother would have us kids to go to the garden and gather tomatoes and squash and okra and cucumbers and dig around under some potato hills and get some potatoes and basket that stuff up, and we'd take it to families who had needs. We all felt good about being able to help in some small way. I remember when one of our church members was hurt real bad in a car wreck, and he was in a body cast. And he had a farm. And my parents were among a few adults of the church who got together that spring. And we helped Melvin. Melvin was his name. I never forget it. We helped Melvin plow up his farm and get the crops in that spring. Because he wasn't able to. I was just a little shaver, but I remember. I wasn't much help to anybody, but I was around there, and I was seeing what those older men were doing. Those that were old enough to farm and old enough to carry the ball and get things done. And we all felt good about just helping somebody. What kind of grade would my child give me for my church life? Need to consider that as a parent. And finally, parents, don't lose your testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And as children grow to be adults, the good memories of years gone by will help them conquer and face the crises of today and of tomorrow. Guard your testimony and protect it, not only for the sake of your children, but also for the sake of your church and for the sake of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'll end the message tonight as I began with just asking the question, what do your children see in you? What do your children see in you as a parent? Father, help us to be aware that little eyes are looking on and little ears are hearing. Help our children, Lord, to be so impressed with mom and dad. They'll be excited about church, excited about God, excited about loving people, excited about winning souls to Jesus, just excited about being used of the Lord. I pray it might be so. In Jesus' name.